Hello, sisters and brothers, and welcome to another episode of Franciscan Dave, a production of Tao Ministries. Today, I'd like to talk a little bit about attaining personal holiness. As St. Francis was called to rebuild the church with the living stones, well, the living stones, sisters and brothers, that's you and I. We are each the living stones of the church, and St. Peter's actually calls us living stones in his writings. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, St. Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" That sounds like a pretty daunting task, doesn't it? Be holy because I am holy. So God would like us to be holy because one of the attributes of God is holiness. And it makes sense. We're created in the image and likeness of God. So if God is holy and we're created in his image, well, aren't we called and created to be holy ourselves? So that begs the question then, what does it mean to be holy? And I've given a lot of thought to that. And I don't know about you, but you know, my early impressions of holy people, when if you asked me years ago to describe a holy person, I would probably describe, well, it's that little old lady in the back of the church with a veil on her head, praying her rosary with her eyes closed with a look of intense concentration. Or, you know, it's a person who's looks somber, serious, their eyes are closed or squinting, and it just looks like they're putting so much effort into their prayer. Or even we hear stories of like St. Francis throwing himself naked into snowbanks and into briar patches and thorns to discipline his body, and he's undertaking these great acts of penance. I can even remember it was a Monty Python movie, and I think it might have been In Search of the Holy Grail. And it shows a line of monks in their robes, and they're walking in a line, and they all have those flagellums, those whips, and they're walking in a line, and they're beating their backs, and they're chanting. And it's sort of, you can get this impression, I think, that, you know, holiness is all seriousness and sorrowful and dour. And that's really not what holiness is. You know, holiness should bring you to a life of joy and a life of peace and happiness. And over the years, I've come to realize that I believe the true definition of living a holy life, the true way to live a holy life, is to do God's will for you in your life. If you are doing God's will in the circumstance of your life, then you are living a holy life. So for instance, you're a married couple, you have children, and you are living that marital vocation to the best of your ability. You're raising your children. You're going to your jobs, you're providing a living, you're providing food, shelter, clothing, education, you're raising your children in the faith. That is living a holy life. Doing the best that you can at your chosen profession, that is living a holy life. Being a parent to your children is living a holy life. The circumstance of your life, you know, everybody's circumstance is different. For me to live a holy life would be different than my friend who's a Trappist monk. He lives a monastic lifestyle, and the circumstance of his life is different than my life. You know, I am out in the world every day, all day, every day. As a secular Franciscan, we say our cloister is the world. Nobody gets paid to be a secular Franciscan, so I have to support myself. And in doing that, in these everyday circumstances of life, doing God's will, that leads to holiness. And what I found a really easy, accessible way for all of us to gain this life of holiness would be to follow the little way of St. Therese of Lisieux. And there's a reason they call it the little way, because she doesn't have a complex theology. She doesn't have this system of, you know, step by step to advance to this castle, or this mansion, to this mansion. She has a very simple way to live a life of holiness. And as I study St. Therese, and I realize she gives us a pretty easy way to live a life of holiness. And the only thing that keeps me from living a holy life, as she did, is myself. I just keep getting in my own way. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that, that you get in your own way. We set off with good intentions. We want to be holy. In our frail human nature, you know, we stumble and we fall and we think, well, I'm not in a convent. I'm not in a monastery. I'm not an ordained cleric. Holiness is for those people. But no, sisters and brothers, holiness is for all of us. I really didn't know much about Saint Therese until the year 2017. So that's not all that long ago. I was taking a self-directed pilgrimage through Europe. I was fortunate enough to be able to have a good amount of time off. And I flew into Rome and I knew that, a month later I was flying home from Paris. What I was going to do in between, I kind of had a general idea, but I really didn't have a set agenda for this month that I found myself in Europe. Other than that, I wanted to go to the basilicas of my daughter's confirmation saints. So I went to the Basilica of St. Cecilia in Rome, and I went to the Church of San Damiano in Assisi, which was really nice because being a secular Franciscan, that's like, you know, the home base for Franciscans. Of course, my daughter that I went there for, her confirmation saint is Juan Diego, but I wasn't in Mexico. I was in Europe, but she works for a pharmaceutical company, and Cosmas and Damian were the patron saints of pharmacists, and so the Church of San Damiano, the patron saint of pharmacists, seemed like a good alternative. But I ended my trip in France, and so just before I departed back to come home, I went to Lisieux to visit the Basilica of St. Therese, and that is the confirmation saint of my youngest daughter. So here's what I knew of St. Therese before I landed in myself in Lisieux. I knew that she was a Carmelite nun. I knew she was from Lisieux, France. I knew that if people prayed for her intercession and the Lord was going to grant the favor, a lot of people would get a sign that their prayers were going to be answered by receiving roses, that was a gift that St. Therese, that the Lord would send, saying, I've heard your prayers, and St. Therese has interceded for you, and I'm going to grant and answer your prayer. A lot of people have received roses before their prayers were answered. And I knew she died at a very young age, and I knew that St. John Paul II declared her a doctor of the church. That's what I knew about St. Therese. So here I am, I'm in Lisieux, France, and I go to the basilica, and there's a beautiful mass, and it's a beautiful basilica, and I just was absorbed in this holy place celebrating the life of this simple holy nun. And then I walk down the road to the convent where St. Therese lived, and to her tomb, and there I prayed for my daughter, because St. Therese is a confirmation saint, and I was just praying for her to intercede for my daughter. And then, of course, at the gift shop, they had, you know, some books. And so I bought The Story of a Soul, the autobiography of St. Therese of Lisieux. I had never read that book before. So this was the day before I was leaving to come back to the United States. And so I tucked that book away and figured I could read it on the plane coming back. So the next day I'm flying out from Paris to the U.S. I opened that book. I started reading and I couldn't put it down. It was a fascinating book for me. And so I want to share some insights that I gained from reading the autobiography of St. Therese. And the book is called A Story of the Soul, A Story of a Soul. And I highly recommend, if you haven't read this book, it is, I think, required reading for anybody who is looking to embark on a life of holiness in their everyday circumstance of life. So I think in the little way of St. Therese, she builds her life of holiness based on three virtues, I would say, or three pillars. One is a life of prayer. The second is a life of humility. And the third is redemptive suffering. It seems that she took these three aspects, prayer, humility, and suffering, in the everyday circumstance of her life, and that led her to a great deal of holiness, and that holiness was exhibited in the peace of Christ that she felt in her heart, in spite of all the sufferings that she went through. As we know, she died of tuberculosis, and she really suffered at the end. But I just want to give a few insights into her little way. And they call it the little way, again, because each of us can implement this little way of St. Therese in our lives. And it's so simple. And again, the only thing that stops me is I keep getting in my own way. But when you look at her life of prayer, so of course, she's in a convent. She's a cloistered nun. She has lots of opportunity to pray. But, you know, the sisters also had their daily duties. They had to cook. They had to clean. They were sewing vestments for priests, right? They had their duties. So they had jobs they had to do. And St. Therese, you know, went about the business of maintaining a convent and doing the work of the sisters. And so some would say, well, you know, but she's in a convent, so of course she could foster a life of prayer. You know, I have to go to work and I'm raising my children and I don't necessarily have time to devote as St. Therese would for a life of prayer. But, you know, this is the beautiful thing about her little way. You know, just performing the tasks that you're assigned in life is prayer and a way to open up to holiness, to offer that to God. She had a pretty simple prayer routine. Obviously, it was daily mass with the sisters. She was in the convent. So it was the mass. She prayed the liturgy of the hours, the divine office. She had Eucharistic adoration, and she had a great devotion to Our Lady and the rosary. That basically sums up the prayer life and the spirituality of St. Therese. It was a simple routine that we can all emulate. And in fact, when she talks about prayers in her autobiography, she says that the insights that she gets from reading the Gospels usually didn't come to her while she was in a state of prayer or contemplating the Scriptures. She said most often it's not at prayer that the inspiration comes, but while she goes about her daily duties. And sisters and brothers, doesn't that speak to our lives as we are out in the world working in the circumstance of our life? We read the Scriptures, we hear them proclaimed at Mass. And maybe it's while we're performing the everyday duties of life that God is going to send us this inspiration. And how many of you know people who have many, many devotions that they do each and every day? I've known people who would panic and they would be all anxious because of something that happened during the day, they didn't have the time to do all of their devotions. I know people who, you know, daily, it's daily rosary, daily scripture, daily adoration, daily divine mercy chaplet, daily novena to this saint, daily novena to that saint. They have a lot of these different devotions. And if they find that they don't have the time to get them all in, they panic. But St. Therese, I want to quote here from her Story of a Soul, from her autobiography. Here's what St. Therese says about prayer. The daily recitation of the divine office is a great joy to me, in spite of my unworthiness. But apart from this, I have not the courage to make myself search for wonderful prayers and books. There are so many of them, and it gives me a headache. In any case, each one seems more beautiful than the other one. As I can't say all of them, and I do not know which one to choose, I just act like a child who can't read. I tell God quite simply all that I want to say, and He always understands. I have to admit, that hit home for me because St. Therese was saying, you don't have to go and look and do all of these and look for all these different devotionals. As she says, there's so many of them out there and each one is more beautiful than the rest. So how many people do we know that are constantly seeking and they find another devotion? They go, oh, this is so beautiful. And instead of maybe contemplating on that devotion for a while, they add it to an already long list of devotions. I think the little way of St. Therese says, find that devotion that speaks to you and do it well. You don't, you know, being devotional and prayerful doesn't mean adding more and more and more devotionals. And she has some other insights on prayer as well. She says, I take refuge in prayer. I have only to turn to Mary and Jesus triumphs over everything. Indeed, all my strength lies in prayer and sacrifice. They are my invincible arms. And she says, the power of prayer is certainly wonderful. One might like it to a queen who always has free access to the king and can obtain everything she asks. So her life of prayer was so simple. She spent time in the presence of God. She tried to keep God in her mind during her daily tasks. And she would do those tasks. You know, she'd be washing dishes. You know, after the sisters ate their meals, she'd be in the kitchen washing dishes, and she would do it to the best of her ability for the glory of God. She said, God, I do this for your glory. And that was a way for her to remain in constant prayer. So you don't have to have all these devotions. You can have a couple of devotions that speak to you. And as she says, she just simply asks God like a little child, and God always listens. I think that is so key. Humility. So she lived a life of prayer and humility. And I like what she, now as a Franciscan, of course, I have to relate this from her biography. She says, "I admire St. Francis of Assisi and envy his humility, longing to imitate him." So as a Franciscan, I say, well, she may have been a Carmelite nun, but she was a Franciscan at heart. But she also talks about, she says, "The thought of God's majesty and greatness will put my own small troubles in their place." She had inner peace because she would constantly trusted in God's providence. She submitted herself, and she says, "I am no more than a helpless child, yet my Jesus, it is my very helplessness which makes me dare offer myself as a victim of your love." And she would say about humility that in finding true holiness, she would say to accept whatever came her way as God's will for her. So if she was assigned a task she didn't particularly like to do in the convent, she would do it because she said, "This is what God wants of me today." Or if she had an encounter with one of her fellow sisters, who maybe it was a confrontation, she said, "Maybe this is what God wanted for me in this interaction today." So with humility, she just accepted what God sent her way in the ordinary course of events. And she also said that the closer we come to God, the more simple and humble we become. And it was just accepting those things, you know, that sometimes they were pleasant, sometimes they weren't. But in humility, she said, "This is what God wants for me today." So prayer, simple prayer, just asking the Father what he wants and accepting everything in the circumstance of her life as coming from God and relying on his providence, realizing that God is the creator. She is a creature. We are creatures. Do we rely on God? You know, Father Solanus Casey, Blessed Solanus Casey here, who's, you know, lived in the monastery here in Detroit, Michigan. He's a Franciscan friar, and he had a saying. He said, you know, "Give up anxiety and worry and place a little more trust in the merciful providence of God." And that is how we get that inner peace, right? By being humble. I often say, you know, when I look at humility and I say, God, this is my daily prayer, sisters and brothers. I say, God, I want to do your will today. And if you could make this, 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 and this happen, boy, wouldn't that be great? But that's really not accepting what's God's will for me. That's me imposing my will, trying to impose my will on God. Hey, God, this is what, you know, I would really like to see you do this in my life today. The third characteristic of the spirituality of the little way of Saint Therese is on redemptive suffering. Now, redemptive suffering, you know, suffering, none of us likes to think about suffering. Well, of course, suffering is unpleasant. If it was unpleasant, it wouldn't be suffering. So her views on redemptive suffering are what helps me make sense out of what I think is one of the most perplexing verses of Scripture. In Colossians 1:24, Saint Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." Now let's read that again. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." Now, I find that perplexing because isn't Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his suffering sufficient, all sufficient? We can never add anything to it. We can never take anything away from it. Yet St. Paul says he is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body. And the only thing I can make sense out of that is St. Paul goes on and he teaches us great teaching about us. We are all members of the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the members. So in such, St. Paul says, when one member is glorified, we're all glorified. When one member suffers, we all suffer. Jesus also said, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, taking up a cross is not easy. It's not pleasant. It wouldn't be a cross if it was easy and pleasant, right? That's why it's called a cross. But Saint Therese had a great, insight on this notion of redemptive sufferings. She says in her autobiography, she said she didn't realize that it was through much suffering that one becomes a saint. But here, when he says that Jesus alone is content with our frail efforts to lift ourselves up and to join our sufferings to his cross. And she also says, I know that Jesus cannot want me to suffer uselessly. Is useless suffering, right? Useless suffering would be suffering that is not gaining redemption for ourselves, joining it to the cross, maybe even for the redemption of other people. So she would say that Jesus gives her little crosses, and every moment he sends what I can bear and no more. And I think this is really key in the spirituality of St. Therese and in our lives too, sisters and brothers. God will only send us the crosses that he already knows that we can bear. And she says, oh God, how good you are to temper every trial to my strength. So that's pretty biblical too, because it says God will not send us anything without the strength to overcome it. No temptation without the strength to overcome the temptation. But here's what I really like about her view on suffering. She says, mortifications over and above those which came in the normal exercise of her duties were not for her. Think about that. Mortifications over and above the challenges of her everyday circumstances in life were not for her. Because God sends the cross that you need when you need it. You don't have to go seeking additional crosses. And that goes back to my initial contemplation about describing a holy person. Those holy people who are whipping themselves and throwing, like St. Francis, throwing himself into snowbanks and thorn bushes, and people are doing severe physical penance to suffer. Now, that's great, but you know, St. Therese says, you don't have to look for extra crosses. Jesus will send you the cross that he wants you to carry when he wants you to carry it. And she also says that how very good God must be to give me the strength to bear all I endure. And she also says that she can only offer very little things to God, and these little sacrifices bring great peace of soul. And she also commented that the more personal the suffering, the more hidden from the eyes of the world, the more pleasing it is to God. So this is what I really like about St. Therese. Her prayer. You don't have to go searching and do multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of devotion. In humility, you just do your best in the circumstance of life that God has put you in. You perform your duties to the best of your ability for the glory of God. You accept what comes to you in life as God's will for you. And then redemptive suffering, right? You join your suffering. You just offer it up and join it to the cross of Christ. That's the only reason I can make sense of in my sufferings. I make up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body. See, we're the body of Christ. When one suffers, we all suffer. And so being able to join our sufferings as a member of the body to Christ, who's the head of the body, to that body of Christ, we participate in that redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. We can make our suffering useful, because as St. Therese said, Jesus would not want me to suffer uselessly. So there you have it, sisters and brothers, the little way of St. Therese, prayer. You don't have to have multiple devotions. Have a devotion or two, but remember, speak to God as a little child, and he will always hear and answer you. With humility, accept what God sends you in your everyday circumstance of your life, and take your sufferings and join them to the cross of Christ. You don't have to go out and seek additional crosses and sufferings. Trust that God will send you what he feels you need when you need it. And just embrace that, again, as God's will for you. And that, sisters and brothers, is the little way of St. Therese, where you can go and grow and live an authentic life of holiness. And when you're living that authentic life of holiness, you're going to have that peace of Christ in your heart, and regardless of what's going on in the world around you, important events they may be, but when you have that peace of Christ, that will show. And that peace of Christ might just inspire somebody to come to you and say, why are you so peaceful and joyful in these troubling times? because you're living that authentic life of holiness. And perhaps that's your opportunity, as now you have been built into a strong living stone to rebuild this church. Maybe you have an opportunity now to inspire and to motivate those who you interact with for them to start living an authentic, holy life. And remember, the little way of St. Therese, it's not difficult. The only thing that keeps us from living an authentic, holy life is ourselves. We keep getting in our own way. So sisters and brothers, I just want to leave you with the greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord grant you his peace. Until next time, this has been Franciscan Dave.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Franciscan Dave Podcast, a production of Tao Ministries. I am Deacon Jim Thibodeau, president of Tao Ministries. Our focus continues to be one of continuing the call of our Lord to St. Francis of Assisi to rebuild the church. This has been the ongoing mission of the follower of St. Francis for the past 800 years, and it is through the building up of the individual living stones that the church continues to be strengthened. You and I are those living stones. You can play a crucial role in this ministry. First, by encouraging your friends, family, and faith communities to subscribe and listen to the podcasts. And secondly, if the Holy Spirit so compels you, to offer financial support by clicking on the support link in the show notes. Franciscan Dave can be heard on over 20 podcast apps, including Google, Apple, Spotify, iHeart, or by visiting the Tao Ministries website via the podcast tab. A link to the website is also included in the show notes available in your podcast app. Brothers and sisters, thank you for listening. God bless you, and may the Lord grant you his peace.